Turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Colossians and the fourth chapter. We'll read verse 6. We're also going to refer to 1 Peter 3:15. And really, we're talking about a topic this morning, a little different than explaining text. But if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to talk about the best way to evangelize. We're going to be talking about laying a foundation to make your evangelism more effective. I think you'll agree once we go through this, and there'll be some hard things that we say, but I think there'll also be some comforting things. I think that you'll see the gospel within what we're talking about today, I pray. Colossians 4 and verse 6, the best way to evangelize. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you would know how you ought to answer each person. And Father, help me to speak as I ought to speak, as he even says here in Colossians 4, that they would pray that he would speak as he ought to. And I pray now that I would speak as I ought to, as if it was you speaking to us about our lives and about our relationship with you and how you use what you have given us through us to reach others for you. May that happen even this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Life's hard, isn't it? Anybody been going through stuff this week? We're all going through stuff. And depending on who I asked and who was going on, you know, we could identify each other's stuff. If we're getting older, there's stuff. You wake up and then all of a sudden stuff hurts that didn't hurt before. And then you got to start putting ice on things and doing these exercises and doing all these things because, you know, stuff. And, you know, I don't know if you've noticed, but the notes that I passed out used to be Times New Roman size 12. Then they went to Palatino Linotype size 12, which is a larger font. Then they went to size 14. And if what you don't know is that they're size 16 on mine. And actually today they're size 18. And when I was looking for them to lift their thumb up to say started, I couldn't see back there. It was a cloud. And I have glasses on of contact lenses. So there's things. And then there's children. Oh, no, Cannon, you're one of them. Children. Oh, but wait a minute. I've still got to do dishes and the laundry. And your laundry, too. But I work. I work, too. There's stuff. And then, of course, there's things getting along, not getting along, you know, a bad situation at work, in the family, whatever it may be. Life is hard, not just for Christians and non-Christians, for everybody. So today I'll talk about evangelism. That's supposed to be a joke. So here we are telling you got to get out there and tell everybody about Jesus or you're not a good enough Christian. Now look, I'm going to say this right at the outset. We need people preaching in the street. We have one standing up in the back right there. And we do that. And the people holding the placards, you notice, on Croft and all that, some good friends of mine. Yeah, we should be doing that. There should be some door knocking. You should be uncomfortable sometimes talking to some people about Jesus. That's true, but that's not really what I'm going to talk about today. What I'm going to talk about is something that leads to a stronger witness. You see, witnessing is how you live your life. Evangelism, when you talk directly about Jesus Christ. But when you think of evangelism, you might think about awkward encounters, right? You think about, well, we just went through this and got everybody up, fired up on Friday night, so Saturday we're going to go to the, like we used to do, and go to the Strawberry Festival and talk to people about Jesus and get poked with your finger, and I'm little, so they'll push on me and all that kind of stuff. Or, you know, Steve, you know how it was. You were right there. And then they told little stories, and you're hearing all this. And it just seems awkward, right? Talking to someone about something they don't want to talk about. Like a salesman coming to your door right after you wake up. Or those two particular cults that come at about 7:59 on Saturday morning. Or that phone call coming at exactly the right wrong time. And yet people always seem to be telling you, you've got to do this. You've got to be telling about people, about Jesus all the time, or else. Or else what? Now, as a real Christian, it isn't like those cults who come to your door because they have to if they want to be saved. Right? You think they do it out of love, they do it out of fear. We're free to actually love people and talk to them about Jesus. So your salvation doesn't rely on you going door to door or out in the street or talking about Jesus when you know, every chance you get. But sometimes people make you feel like you aren't saved if you don't do it. Is that anybody? Hopefully not so much in this church. We don't try to do that, but we know we're supposed to evangelize people. We're supposed to talk to people about Jesus. It's not just open a big church, spend a bunch of money, and then you get people from other churches. Oh, look how great we're doing. You know, you ever thought about that model? Where are the people that don't even know Jesus that come to know Jesus? Well, it happens, doesn't it? And then we feel guilty. Maybe you aren't a Christian if you don't tell someone about Jesus at work or in the store or whatever. I can't tell you how many times people come to me. I wish I could have said this. I wish I would have said this. I just feel so, but they were talking and I didn't know what to do, and I want to set you free today. It's not that we never do those things, but there's something that should happen before those things. But it's no wonder people feel so much pressure to perform, to say it right, to get someone to understand. Most of us are in the same boat, amen? You know, and you'll hear some preacher and they'll say, you know, only 1% of people ever do this. Yeah, and only 1% of people tithe, and only 1% of people, add them all up, maybe you get 100. I don't know. Are we all supposed to be doing all things at all times? Or are we free to live life as a beacon of hope and light for Jesus Christ and that draw people? You see, it's not a or, a, it's a both and. But no wonder, if I had my magic crystal ball, which I do not, and if you have one, break it. But if I had my magic crystal ball and I could see who has talked to somebody about Jesus this week, I know there'd be a lot of no's. Maybe a lot of yeses. Some weeks, oh, look, you're ready to go to church because you know you talk to people about Jesus and you want to talk to them about how you talk to people about Jesus. Are you going to sit over someone? No, I don't need to talk about Jesus. I don't want to talk about him now either. This is a sore spot with people, is it not? And think about the people you're talking to. We all know that we're supposed to talk to people about Jesus, and most of us feel guilty that we don't do it as much as we think we should. Amen, that's true. But it never seems like a good time. And then think about what I started off with, our difficult time. Think about them as well. Add to that a difficult work environment, a contentious family situation, a hurting marriage, offended friends, or intense suffering. It's no wonder most people are reluctant to talk about God. It's like, come over for Thanksgiving, but don't talk about religion or politics. So what are you going to do? You've been through all the this is how to do it type of stuff. We've done a lot of that. You've read the books. You've watched the videos. You've heard preachers tell you that you don't care enough, you don't try enough, you aren't a good enough Christian, you don't realize the rewards, and another million other guilt trips. And then there's the pressure of people who act like hypocrites. Think about how the other person sees it. How would you like it if someone you were mad at suddenly wanted to talk to you about Jesus? What if you just got fired, but your boss invited you to their church? Right? Or if you're a server at a restaurant and someone doesn't leave a good tip, but they leave a gospel tract. You know what I'm saying. Are you one of those? It's like how you feel when that car dangerously speeds by you, doesn't use their directional, almost scrapes you, and they have a Jesus bumper sticker on the back. Jesus wants me to go a million miles an hour. Praise the Lord. The Rolling Stones made a funny part of that. I'm going to run 23 stop slides for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And it becomes open to ridicule, and we see it ourselves and all that. And we wonder, you know, okay, I'm sure you can imagine all kinds of scenarios like that, right? People are in the process of life, and you need to share the good news of the gospel, but do you always need to do it in such tense circumstances? In the hope of making things better, are you making them worse? It's hard to be a good evangelist when you're a bad witness. Got your boots on? So what are you going to do? Now, we read Colossians 4:6. The Apostle Paul says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt." Watch now, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, answer each person also sounds like somebody else is bringing the conversation to you, does it not? Now, there are different ways and means of getting the gospel message across. And timing has something to do with it. So let me ask you a question. What if you could open the door to gospel evangelism, gospel conversations, and have people come to you talking about what you want to talk about? That would be better, would it not? That would be good, would it not? Amen. Come on, somebody. Amen. There we go. There's our street preacher doing it right now. Is that even possible? Yes, it is. And it's not only possible, this way of evangelizing is something the Bible commends. It tells us to do. It's part of a process. It's laying a foundation. Now, sometimes you don't have the time for that. Sometimes you just meet somebody, you have an encounter, a conversation starts, and maybe you do the Romans road, maybe you do whatever it is. They want to talk about certain things, and you have a conversation, and that's the only time you're ever going to talk to them, probably, and that's fine. You talk to them about Jesus in the time you have. And I'm not really talking about that today. What I'm talking about today is about those you live around, at work, in your family, your friends, and others. You can have a different approach, a pre-approach, a way to get them to approach. Instead of awkwardly trying to steer every conversation to the gospel, you lay the foundation. How? By how you live. Especially under difficult circumstances. When you live faithfully in fearful situations, that is what will cause others to ask the questions themselves. You won't have to steer the conversation to the gospel. They will do it for you. Now, for example, everybody knows prosopologian, towards an answer, to a defense, 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. Amen. But did you realize that the context of 1 Peter 3 there, and really the whole book, is about someone treating you badly? In fact, again, much of 1 Peter is talking about this. Even just before this, it talks about a marriage where the woman is saved and the man is not. And what do? It says this very same thing. You've been done wrong, and yet you still do what's right. And what happens is people are going to ask you, why? Why are you different? Why do you have such hope in a hopeless situation? I'm known as this big bad boss, and everybody else is speaking behind my back, but you keep still doing good things. What's different about you? Are you high? You know, what's going on? I know that it's tough, and I'm being tough on you, and the only reason I even realize that is because you weren't acting the way everybody else was. That's what's going on. He talks about bad things happening, and then he says, now, honor Christ in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. What makes you different? And then you can say, Jesus, and they'll actually listen. What do you mean, Jesus? There's all these other jokers around here with Jesus shirts on. They don't act like you. Oh. Why are you different? Why do you have such hope in such a hopeless situation? Why does it seem the worse that the situation gets, the better you act? They'll truly want to know. You would, right? And that's when they'll listen to you as you tell them about Jesus. Being a good witness opens the door for evangelism. Everyone has hard stuff to deal with. Everyone feels underappreciated at times. Everyone has stress, but not everyone continues to do well, to be faithful, to live hopefully when things are not so hopeful. Especially when they're not being treated well. But that is exactly the right time to treat others well. 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your conduct honorable, so that when people speak evil against you, they'll see your good deeds and glorify God. Your right response to trouble is seen by others who don't know God. And your godly life can help change lives. When everything seems dark, who do they look for? The one with the light. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. If you live for the Lord, then live as someone who gives their best at work, who serves their family well, who loves and respects their spouse, who stays the course with their friends through all the ups and downs, and who lives as if Jesus is worth it when they suffer. You don't even have to leave the house to be a good witness for Christ. You've seen the opposite of this. The lazy employee who won't give their best, but who won't stop giving their religious opinions. Right? The family member who avoids responsibility, but who wants to take authority. The spouse who demands submission in the name of God, but who doesn't serve God. I'm coming after you. Men, I'm coming after you. Go ahead and get mad. The so-called servant of God who doesn't serve God but demands submission in the name of God. It's one of the most vile things I can think of. The so-called friend who always needs help but who never wants to help. There's people that want to help. I've met lots of people that when things are going on, they want to help. And a lot of them aren't even Christians. But when they are Christians, that says something. That impulse is in people. Are we going to speak to that? Are we going to show that when other people wouldn't do that? That will speak to them. The person who talks about God's purpose in your suffering, but who falls apart at the slightest inconvenience. That's a poor witness. Why would anyone want what you have when you have no hope? But you can be a good witness for Christ. You can show your true hope, Christ in you. We sang about it this morning, the hope of glory. And open the doors to evangelism in every sphere of your life. The best way to evangelize at work is by being an excellent worker. I mean, let the thief no longer steal, but let him do honest labor, working with his hands, so you have something to give to everyone who asks. And at least you have your testimony. I went from a taker to a giver. I went from someone who talked about all the Jesus stuff, but who did a lousy job clocking in at 8:01 and clocking out at 4:59. Taking every single flex day, every single hour, every single like that. That is a poor witness. The best way to evangelize at work is by being an excellent worker. And then when everybody's talking bad about the boss or talking about how the CEO makes so much and we down here make nothing, and you work like you would if you were making $1 million or you're making a penny because you're doing it as unto the Lord, they will ask, are you nuts? Yes, I am. I'm nuts about Jesus. Well, you're delusional. If I'm delusional, at least I'm delusional for the deity. Whatever it may be, they're the ones that brought it. They're not going to sue you for that, are they? The best way to evangelize your family is by serving your family, by loving them well. Well, I got to do all this. I got to do all this. I'm doing it as unto the Lord. That man, that woman, those children, they don't appreciate me. God does. Day after day, shovel after shovel, poop after poop, everything after everything, on top, on top, on top, on top. You don't have to be the Messiah, but you have to give it to him and say, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yes. The best way to evangelize your spouse is by being a good spouse. That's what it says in 1 Peter 3:1-7, that they may be one without even a word, because your life speaks. The best way to evangelize your friends is by being a faithful friend. They get sick and you run. They get in trouble and you run. No. You make the effort to talk to them as much as they make the effort to talk to you, etc., etc. The best way to evangelize the suffering is to suffer well yourself. This is a big one. It's perhaps the big one. Because then you have something that no one else has. Then you can say, like I'm saying to you now, when I have Jesus, I have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, and the devil can't touch. And so much more. But when you one little thing happens, and someone says one little thing, I'm hit! I'm offended! I'm leaving the church. Fool. Shame. Now you can turn around. We're going to talk about that. Who's God in that? You are. This is what I'm talking about. The way you live your life shows who you worship. Yourself. like everybody else does, or Jesus like everybody who actually know him does? Do we want to be known as the 14 percenters? And really half of that, and that's if you used half a day. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, here come those Jesus people. And instead of respect, and you know, those guys that tip good, those are the guys that clean up after themselves. Those are the ones with a smile on their face. Those are the ones that are nice to us and don't say, well, you should be in church on Sunday. Well, you're not in church either. You're at the lunch line. Sabbath boy. You think there's a lot of people that don't know? How are you going to get those people that have left church to come back to church? By showing. What have you got different? Stephen Curtis Chapman said, what about the change? What about the difference? What about the grace? What about forgiveness? I'm going to live a life that's showing I'm undergoing the change. Let me say these again. The best way to evangelize at work is by being an excellent worker. We need to show Christianity in every sphere of life. Garbage men, lawyers, plumbers, preachers, whatever it is. You're famous. If there's somebody famous out there listening to this, they hear this later, you don't then need to go into quote-unquote ministry. You need to stay in your sphere and do that as a Christian and show that Christians are in every sphere of life. We do need Christians in Hollywood. We do need Christians in the public school. We do need Christians in Washington, D.C. We need Christians everywhere. The best way to evangelize your family is by serving your family well. The best way to evangelize your spouse is by being a good spouse. The best way to evangelize your friends is by being a faithful friend. The best way to evangelize the suffering is to suffer well yourself. How many people have come to me and said, I see that your life has turned around. I've heard your story. And that's why I can talk to them, because they know I've been one of them. And I still am. Let me say it this way finally, and then we'll start wrapping up here. The best way to evangelize is by adorning the gospel as a credible witness. That's the whole sermon. The best way to evangelize is by adorning the gospel as a credible witness, as a consistent witness. Your life speaks, and if it speaks well, people will speak to you about it. You won't have to go knock on doors. They'll come knocking on yours. So if you want to start learning how to evangelize, start by evangelizing yourself. Learn to be secure in God's love. A beacon of grace and hope and joy and peace in a lost and dying world. That's how you start the Jesus conversation. I think of last Sunday. And I was playing with Vera, 6 years old. Loves Jesus, just got baptized a month ago. And we had these little plastic spoons. And I threw the spoon to her. We were about 2-3 feet away. Threw the spoon to her. She threw it back. Threw the spoon to her. She threw it back. Then she got the bright idea, here's a knife and a spoon. Or two spoons. We did some different things. And she said, you throw this one here and I'll throw this one there. And so we tried it. And I threw it. And I lofted it a little bit. Give her time. She threw hers on the floor. Wait, why? Because she wasn't used to it yet. She wasn't used to how this happened yet. She had only been a Christian for a little while. Do you catch me? And then she starts seeing how I lift through mine. So she starts throwing hers like this. Then she was catching it, but she still wasn't helping me necessarily. But then eventually, because I threw her out of the family and said, don't ever come here on Sunday again. No fried chicken for you. No, I had patience and love and grace and hope. She wasn't going to be out of the family. I already knew what the end result was going to be. And even if it wasn't the way that I wanted it, she's mine. Woo, I love saying that. She's mine. And so time and again, we did it, and we did it, and we did it. And then all of a sudden, Grandma was watching, and other people were watching, and they saw us doing it, and now we were finally be able to do it where I threw one, and she threw one, I caught it, and she caught it. And everybody started seeing what was going on. Are you still catching me? And then Olive comes over, little sister, 4 years old. Can't wait to get baptized. I want to get dunked. We're practicing in the pool. Well, she says, let me try. And how did she do? She stunk. It was horrible. But what was I expecting out of a four-year-old who just now started it? But then all of a sudden, who wanted to teach her? Big Sis. And Big Sis didn't get everything right. Part of it because she wanted to show off. But she did love her sister. And she said, look, and she, I didn't teach her. She saw it. She goes, throw it up. And it gives you a chance to catch it. Then you can focus on that. She didn't use the word focus, but. And then by the end, it wasn't like, you know, it was all magic. But then she was able to do it. Then we started trying one, two, three. Here. No, no, now here. And all that. And then by the end, most of the family was looking in and saying, wow, how marvelous. How wonderful. God is patient with you. Don't feel bad. You went and you talked, oh, I messed it up. Did you mention the name Jesus? Are you living the right life around them? But I messed up. Okay, we're going to talk about that. But do you believe in his patience with you? Do you believe that he wants you to learn how to throw those things? That silly little game might have set the tone for the rest of her life. But I didn't do that when my kids are little. Do it now. The right time to do the right thing is right now. And we're going to talk to you about that. We're going to talk about a little bit of catch up here. And you better believe that now that I've mentioned this, these kids are paying attention right now. We'll do it again today. And then what are we going to move on to? Tying her shoe. Right? Et cetera. Et cetera ad infinitum. Listen to me. Listen to the children now. I'm telling you right now, that's about God. But that's how you start the Jesus conversation. When you live that way, you show people a real hope. Now listen, and then you can give them that real hope. He's talking about living as showing the hope. Then they come to you, and then you can give them that hope. You can tell them about Jesus, and it'll be believable. When you show people hope, they'll open their ears. When you give them hope, they'll open their hearts. But now what about you? What if you haven't been living that way? Maybe you're trusting Jesus to save you. You really are. But you aren't living as if he saved you. Maybe there's all sorts of opportunities around you, but you feel guilty talking about God because you know you haven't been living for God. What should you do? Well, first of all, tell them about Jesus anyway. In our weakness, he's made strong. But then, realize this, the same truth applies. Live right now like the gospel is real. Evangelize yourself now as you hear me speaking. Now. Trust in Jesus for your forgiveness. Show people that you still believe in this hope, even when and especially when you've been a failure. That's the power of it, because that's the truth. You don't come to Jesus all shiny and wonderful. You come to Jesus beaten, burdened, barren, broke, and knowing it, full of sin, on the way to hell. And you come to him again on the way to heaven, but you look like hell. You feel like hell. You've acted like hell. What do? You come to him again. That's a good way to be a witness. Confess that you haven't been living as a model. Repent of living life your own way. Commit to living a life as a model of the gospel. Such were some of you. I can say that, not perfectly about everything, but purposefully, as much as God's got a hold of me. And I'm wanting to get hold of me more, so I'm reaching out for him. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3:12. I'm grasping for him because he's caught hold of me. Yes. Again, confess. Repent. Commit. Pray for mercy because you've done it wrong. And pray for grace so that you'll do it right. And then rejoice in hope, because that's the best way to evangelize. Heavenly Father, we feel so guilty, and we are guilty. But no matter what command you give us, we can't actually do it. Not without gospel grace. We do it in our own strength, and then who gets glory out of that? So we're not just saying we're broken and vulnerable and, oh, we're so weak we can't do anything. No, you've given us gospel grace, but we need that gospel grace in our tank or we're running on empty fumes. So, Lord, I'm not asking that you would help everybody talk to somebody about Jesus today, but that everybody would live for Jesus today. Meaning, if they're at the shelter, they do a good job, listen, work that book, be calm, learn, pray. If they're at the top of the food chain, that they'd feed other people, that they'd show it's not just about me, but about me being able to give to other people. If they're a child, that they would obey their parents. If they're parents, that they would be good, consistent, on the same page parents. And if they were spouses, they would put up with the garbage and help take out the garbage so that someone else can realize that's a bunch of garbage. Lord, there's so many ways that our life can speak, but most of all that it would speak that Jesus is real, that Jesus matters, that he wants us to live a life that's showing that we're undergoing that change, that you are worth it, you are worthy, even when the life seems so terrible that it doesn't matter. Because this life isn't all there is, and we're going to put everything we've got into it because you're just going to give us more and more. No one can outspend our grace account. So, Lord, help us with all of these things so that we'll see that. And then, Lord, as we do these things, that those doors would come bursting open and people would say, what is this good news that you have for us? And that people would recognize those opportunities and take advantage, and that we would see fruit, that your kingdom would go marching on, and that the gates of hell would be crushed down as we stampede for souls. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.